Luke 15, verses 1 through 32. Luke 15. Before we turn to God's Word, let's bow and ask Him to bless us as we study His Word together. O Lord, open our eyes that we may see, and our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Father, give us the humility that we need to understand Your Word. And O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to You, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Luke 15. People of God, pay careful attention because this is God's holy word for our lives. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And now our text. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because of him. He has him back, safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There ends our reading of God's Word. Parables, in general, have a way of disarming us. They have a way of getting around the walls and the barriers that we put up. We relate with the character. We see ourselves in the story, and at the very end, the truth of that parable comes through and pierces us right to the heart. A good example of this is found in 2 Samuel 14, when the prophet Nathan comes to David. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan the prophet tells this parable to David, a parable about a rich man who has lots and lots of sheep and a poor man who just has a single lamb. And when that rich man has a guest come, he takes that lamb from the poor man and kills it for dinner. And David is outraged. David says that that rich man must die. And Nathan says, "You are the rich man." Parables have a way of breaking through the barriers that we put up. And when it comes to the parable of the lost son, many of us know it well. The younger son is the one who squandered his inheritance and took off for a foreign land. And the older son is the one who stayed home. He obeyed. He did what was right. And in many ways, we can relate with the older brother. In many ways, we understand the older brother's situation. We've never picked up and taken off to a foreign country to live wildly and to fulfill every sinful desire we've had. We've stayed home. We've worked. We've obeyed. And so we understand this older brother's frustration and even his anger when this younger brother comes home and instead of getting in trouble, they throw a party for him. They kill the fattened calf for him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and the older brother is outraged. What is going on? This isn't fair. He's welcomed in unconditionally for doing bad. And I have been here the whole time and I don't even get a party. This isn't fair. But then, that's the point of this parable when it comes to the older brother. This older brother in the story is just as lost. And he needs this unconditional love of his father just as much as his younger brother does, if not even more. And so that unconditional love that he's thinking is so unfair is the very love that that older brother needs. We see just how lost this older brother is, first in his resentment, second in his refusal, and third in his restoration. And so first, we see how lost this older brother is in the resentment that he shows. First, this resentment is shown in his anger. It's not fair. He stayed home and he worked hard. He's obeyed. He's even slaved away all of these years for his father. And he hasn't even gotten a goat. And this younger son, who has squandered his inheritance, when he comes back, they throw a party for him. They act like nothing ever happened. The older brother gets absolutely nothing for doing right, while this younger brother, he gets everything for doing wrong. This isn't fair. And this older brother is angry about this. And we see this anger in the way that he addresses his father. He doesn't say, "Father," he says, "Look here." And he doesn't refer to the younger son as his brother, but he says, "That son of yours." And so this resentment is expressed in his anger. But this anger is because this older brother puts so much on his obedience. So much is weighing on this older brother's obedience, and that's why this anger flares up in the first place. In this older brother's mind, obedience equals reward. Disobedience equals punishment. His younger brother disobeyed. He should be punished. He obeyed. He should be rewarded. He expected something. He expected something in return for his obedience. He's been living at home and working for his father, and he was expecting to get something out of this relationship. And in his moment of anger, we see the truth of his heart. When he gets angry, he expresses this truth. He hasn't been at home obeying because he loves and he honors his father so much. In his moment of anger, he says, I have been slaving away for you all of these years. Not lovingly obedient, but rather a slave. I've been slaving. Do you think I want to be here? No, I'm just slaving away. You haven't even given me a young goat. So all of this slaving away is to try to get something. He's in this relationship for what he can get out of it. And it's not because he loves his father. It's for what he can get. Just like the younger brother didn't love his father, he just wanted the inheritance he could get. Now this older brother attitude creeps into our own lives as well. Like I've said, we relate with this older brother. We've stayed home. We've lived moral lives. We've worked hard at being good, at obeying the rules and the commandments. We've given up our desires. And from all outward appearances, everything seems to be in order. Everything seems to be right and in its place. But we need to ask ourselves this question: why am I obeying God? Why am I obeying the Lord? Do I obey God because, well, if I obey God, He's going to bless me. He's going to give me a good life, a good home, a good job, a healthy family. Is our obedience to the Lord followed by an expectation of getting something? God, this is a really good relationship that we have. I obey you and you bless me. I've been obedient for you, Lord, all of these years, and I expect something in return here for my investment. And instead of our obedience being motivated by our love for our Father and honoring our Father, our motivation for our obedience is because of what we can get. It's not a love at all, it's actually a self-motivation. What can I get out of this relationship? And this older brother attitude of our hearts is revealed when times get tough, when suffering comes into our lives, when we experience difficulty or pain or sorrow. And all of a sudden, just like that older brother, we become angry. What's going on? God, why are you doing this to me? How dare you do this to me, Lord? I don't deserve this. I've obeyed you. I don't deserve this? Since when is our relationship with the Lord one where we deserve anything? Since when is our relationship with the Lord one where I do my part and you do your part? I earn this and you give me that? It's not. Our relationship with God is not one of earning and deserving. Because if God were to give us what we deserved, we would be suffering in hell for our sins. But instead, He pours out that unconditional love that we see in the Father of this parable. Not based on what we've done, but based on what Christ has done. is our obedience because of our love for God, because of what He has done for us in saving us for our sins. Is that the motivation for the good that we do? Or is it because of what we can get out of this relationship? Is our obedience because of the social status that we have to maintain? The appearance that we have to keep up? The order that we need to appear to have in our lives? Because we're a good Christian after all. If that's the case, if it's just to keep up appearances, it's going to feel like slavery. Just like that older brother. The obedience that we have for God is going to be like a slavery, a drudgery. If we haven't truly experienced the love of God and let that love be our motivation. The older brother shows how lost he is with his resentment. A resentment that is shown in his anger, in his slavery. But he also shows how lost he is in the second place, in his refusal. This refusing that this older brother does shows how lost he is. And first we see that he refuses to help. Now let's imagine that we are in this older brother's situation. You, as an older brother or an older sister, have your family. And all of a sudden, your younger brother or sister comes to your dad and says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't care about you at all. I just want the inheritance that's coming to me." Now, as the older sibling, wouldn't you step in and say something at that point? Wouldn't you step in and confront your brother or your sister and say, "That's not right. What are you doing?" But the older brother does nothing. Let's take it a step further. What if your brother or your sister took off for the cities, Chicago, Las Vegas, and you knew that their intention was just to live as sinful of a lifestyle as they could? If you truly loved them, wouldn't you go after them? Wouldn't you try to stop them and bring them home? But the older brother doesn't do this either. He refuses to help. He also refuses to go in. Now, coming in or going into the home in this parable is symbolic with confessing your sins. Confessing and being welcomed in, being forgiven. The younger son comes home, he confesses his sin to his father, and he is welcomed in. And so going in is a sign of confession. But the older brother doesn't want to go in. He refuses to go in. In verse 28, we see that he refuses to come into the home. And he thinks that he's refusing to acknowledge his younger brother. He's refusing, he's teaching all of them a lesson. He refuses to go in. But the reality is that he is refusing to repent of his sin. And what's this older brother's sin? Well, it's a sin of not loving his father. It's a sin of only obeying because of what he can get. But he thinks he's perfect. In his mind, he has no reason to come in and confess. Verse 29 says he never disobeyed. He's never done anything wrong. He's lived a perfect life in his mind. Why should he come in and confess his sins? He's perfect. And so when this father showers him with love, just like the father showered the younger son with love, the response that the older brother has isn't accepting that love and repenting of his wrongdoing. It's rather giving his father back a list of all the good things he's done. "This is what I've done. I've been slaving for you." There's no confession. There's no experience of his father's love. It's just a list of all the good things that he's done himself. And it's ironic Because the younger son comes to his father and he wants to be a slave. He says, Dad, make me as one of your hired men. And the father accepts him in as a son. And we get to the older brother, and now he's been living as a son all of these years. But he sees himself as a slave. And we see how lost he really is. Another way that we see how lost he is by his refusal to rejoice and celebrate. Now he thinks that when he refuses to rejoice and celebrate, he's refusing to acknowledge his brother. I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'm going to show them who's really got it all figured out. But this really shows how lost the older brother is. Because in the other two parables that we've read, there is rejoicing when the lost is found. In the parable of the sheep, in Luke 15, verses 6 through 7, the phrase is, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And the same is true with the parable of the coin. "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the younger son. Luke 15, verse 23 and 24. "Let's have a feast and celebrate," or rejoice. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." So they began to celebrate. They began to rejoice. Whenever the lost is found, there is rejoicing. And here's how we see how lost this older brother truly is. How his selfishness and his pride and his self-righteousness has gotten in the way of him being found. His idea of celebrating is not coming into the home with the family and rejoicing. His idea of celebrating is, "Dad, give me a goat so I can get out of here and go with my friends and have a party." But even more so than that, he refuses to come in and celebrate. And in his mind, he's thinking, "I'm going to show them. I'm going to sit out here and I'm going to pout and teach them all a lesson." But the reality is that in his self-righteousness, thinking that he's going to show all those people inside who's really got it figured out, he is the one who is lost. He is the one who is still outside, and he is the one that isn't celebrating. There isn't rejoicing for him because he hasn't been found. And so in his refusal to come in and in his refusal to rejoice, he's actually refusing to be found. Are you too good to come in? Are you too good to experience the love of God? Are we too good and too righteous and too perfect to accept this unconditional love that the Father has for us? To come in, to confess the sins that we have in our life and experience forgiveness? Are we too perfect to admit to our Heavenly Father that we've done wrong? Are we too perfect and do we have things too together to depend on our Heavenly Father? To depend completely on His love? Let's look at it from another angle. How do we respond to those who are lost? To those who are outside of the church? To those who are struggling with sin in their life? Do we think that we are better than them in some way? Maybe we won't say it out loud, but in our minds we might think, "Well, I've got my life more together than they do, obviously." And then ask yourself, why? Why am I in a better situation than they are? Well, I go to church. I live a moral life. I do good things. I give generously. I. And all of a sudden, it's because of what we do that we think we are better than those who are outside of the church. When the reality of the situation is that we are sinners just as lost as they are. We are sinners who are in need of the unconditional love of the Father expressed in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, just as much as they do. The only difference is that by faith we have clinged to Christ our Savior already. And they haven't. And so, yeah, we might be in a better situation, but it's not because of what we do. It's because of what our Father has done for us. The older brother was too perfect. He was too obedient, too self-righteous to admit his sin, come in and be found and celebrate. We need to make sure that this self-righteous pride doesn't creep into our lives. We need to make sure that we don't refuse to help, that we don't refuse to confess our sins, and that we don't refuse to rejoice. The third and final way that we see how lost this older brother is in his restoration, or in the restoration. This older son has totally dishonored his family. In him refusing to come in to the celebration that his father was throwing was a very dishonorable thing. He had his place at the table next to his father, and for him not to show up is slapping his father in the face. Like being at a wedding celebration or a wedding reception, and one of the sons of, one of the father of the bride getting into an argument with his son. A shouting match. This is the kind of dishonor that's going on in this situation. But in spite of that, the father comes out to his son and showers him with that same love, that same forgiveness and compassion that he showed his younger son. And he comes to him and he says, "My son, my child." And in that statement, we see that this father is pulling his son back in. The son who wouldn't call him father and wouldn't call his brother brother is now being described as my son. Yes, you think you're a slave, but actually you're my son. And this is your brother. And he's welcoming him in. He's showing him the same love that he hated and thought was so unfair when the father showed it to the younger son. "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." On the surface, that statement is saying, yes, everything I have is yours, the rest of the inheritance is yours, but it's something much deeper than that. Because this older son also has all of the love, all of the compassion, all of the forgiveness of his father, which is worth way more than all of the stuff of the inheritance. It's not about the material possessions, it's about the relationship that this son has with his father. And then the father tells him, "We had to celebrate. When the lost sheep was found, they had to celebrate. When the lost coin was found, they had to celebrate. When the lost younger son was found, they had to celebrate." And now we get to the climax of this story. Is this older brother going to come in? Is he going to confess his sins? Is he going to celebrate? Are they going to be able to rejoice? And just like that, the parable is ended. We're on the edge of our seats, waiting for the climax, knowing that the next step is for this older brother to come in and celebrate. And Jesus ends the parable. And there we stand with Jesus telling this parable to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the older brothers. And he's putting it in their laps. Are you going to come in? Are you going to confess your sins? Are you older brothers going to refuse? Or are you going to come in and celebrate? You finish the story. And there stands Jesus. He's just told us this parable. He's just put it into our laps. How are we going to respond? Jesus is standing there as our true older brother. The older brother who went after us when we were lost in sin. The older brother who didn't refuse and wasn't angry and wasn't self-righteous, but rather gave up himself for us so that we could be brought into the family. And there stands Jesus. The Father is lovingly seeking you. He's coming out to meet you. How are you going to respond? Is there going to be rejoicing? Or is there going to be refusal? When it comes to our older brother attitude, we can't let it be like this older brother in the parable. We can't let it get in the way of us coming wholeheartedly to our true older brother, Jesus Christ. The one who gave up himself for us. The one who is our comfort in life and in death. The one who unconditionally loves us, forgives us for our sins, and brings us home to live with him. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. The older brother attitude that we should have is the attitude of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are sorry for the times that we've thought we were doing pretty good on our own. We are sorry for all of the times that we've thought, I've never disobeyed. And for all the times when we've looked down on those who don't have it all together. Help us, Lord, in these moments to turn all the more to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Help us to realize our sins. Help us to come in and confess them and depend completely on your unconditional love for us. We thank you, Father, for finding us when we were completely lost in sin. We thank you, Father, for bringing us in and for making us your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.